Please and turn to Acts chapter 12, and I know you're really excited about my sermon title, A Political Rally. I am, especially having just come through our voting adventures and standing in line for an hour to cast my vote. Americans, they really believe that the government cares what you think, but you know, that's how it is and that's what we do, and I'm sure you did the same thing. And then I watched the end of the debate, the last debate, and I thought, oh my, what a year. We have to do this all again in 4 years. But it's our system. And some of the words that we're going to come across are actually, in Greek, exactly the same kind of thing that we see going on around us. But just in case I run out of time, which I'm sure I will, I want you to notice in this passage as we go through it that the church can grow in all political climates. I think that's what we see here in Luke chapter 12 and verses 1 through 24. I know you're worried, how can he do 24 verses in 15 minutes? Well, he can't, but we could, but we probably will. Whether we should or not, it's another question. I don't want to wait too long or they'll give away our table at Lucky City. But verses 1 through 5 tell us about a serious problem. You know, the more serious problems that come along, we pray about them in a different way if they're really serious. You know, we pray all the time for our brothers and sisters in Burundi. And I keep you posted on that. And, you know, we've been there and we've shared the gospel with them. And they're putting on Facebook pictures of our conferences to encourage themselves. You know, that really stirs at our heart as we think back to those kinds of issues. And we pray seriously for them because right now they're dragging people out of the houses and shooting them. So, you know, we pray. And I'm sure in Burundi, in Bujumbura, they're praying even more urgently than we are because they're closer to the problem. So let's look at verse 5. Now, about that time, Herod stretched out the hand, meaning he did violence. This is Herod Agrippa the First. He's the grandson of Herod the Great, the one that Christ was born under. We don't want to spend any time on him other than to just mention that he was a fellow who was very eager in having everybody happy. And we'll find out more about him in this passage. There's quite a bit of time actually devoted to his demise. So he reached out to do violence, to mistreat certain ones from among the church. So his function here is similar to Paul. He's setting out to damage the church. And he's doing it because it pleases the Jews. And he killed James, the brother of John. There's a bunch of Jameses in Scripture, I think a dozen of them. This is not James who wrote the epistle James. This is the son of Zebedee. He was one of the apostles. He's the first one to die. And his brother John is the last of the apostles to die. So you have these bookends, the sons of Zebedee. In Mark 10, their mother, enterprising as she was, wanted them on the right hand and left hand of Christ. And his answer was, well, are you able to go through what I did? And of course, they said, oh, absolutely. Well, it turns out that James was the first one martyred. He killed him with a sword. This would be your beheading. And having seen that the Jews are being pleased by this, he proceeded to apprehend Peter. Now, it was in the days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so we're talking about April here, before the Passover, when also he put into prison, having delivered four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending or wishing after the Passover to bring him to the people. So he's going to park him in jail. Since everybody's happy at the death of James, he's going to go ahead and take Peter and put him in jail and let the feasts run their course, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Passover. And then he bring him out to the people and slaughter, execute him. Verse 5, therefore, on the one hand, Peter was being kept in the prison, but on the other hand, intense prayer was being made by the church. So you have couple of weeks in jail, and then the night before this actually happens, the way they count time, the very night before he was to be executed, this next section takes place. So you have the people praying. You know, and sometimes God does unusual things. Verses 6 through 11, we're going to see that. Makes me wonder, well, what did the church pray for when they gathered in this next section? What were they praying for? I don't think it had anything to do with Peter's release. I doubt that they were praying for his release. Maybe his protection. Maybe that they would be able to handle the trial. Maybe that the church would go forward. You know, it's just interesting to think, what were they praying? But they were praying earnestly. As you can well, the night before he's executed, they're all gathered in prayer, actually praying through the night. Let's look at verses 6 through 11, where we'll see these unusual situation here. But and when Herod was about to bring him out to the people, in that night, that is the previous night, the way they count time, Peter was sound asleep between two soldiers, having been bound with two chains. So he had one chain on one hand and one chain on the other hand, and chained to the soldiers. Why did they need so many squads? Well, they had round-the-clock guarding of him, and they have several different stations here within the prison. And guards also before the door were keeping the prison. And the imperfect tense means that this was an ongoing deal. He had round-the-clock guarding for the 2 weeks that he was in jail there. And behold, an angel of the Lord. You'll see an article of previous reference here as you go through this. This is just an old garden variety vanilla angel. None of us have seen one, but it's not a reference to Christ. It's just an angel. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood and lit, or a light shone in the prison, in the whole building. And having struck the side of Peter, angel goes over there and kicks Peter in the side, wakes him up, and revived him, raised him up. Say, hey, Peter, kick him in the side. Peter was sound asleep. It's like my dog Murphy. He's so deaf and so old now, if I get up at night to study, I have to go over and put my foot against him, bump him a little bit, or he doesn't even know I'm up. Of course, then once I bump him, oh, good, I'm glad you're here. Saying, the angel saying to him, get up, hurry up, get up in haste, quickly, get up. And the chains off his hands fell off of him. The chains of his hands fell off. And the angel said to him, gird yourself, tie your sandals. So he's giving him step-by-step instructions. This is a really deep sleep. So he has to kick him in the side, and then take him by the hand and raise him up, and then give him instructions. Hurry up, we don't have all day. Peter probably only had one speed. Get your coat on, tie your sandals. And he said to him, cast around your garments. So Peter's here for the night. He's not worried. He's not praying that God would deliver him. He's getting a good night's sleep. Why? I don't know. Probably because of the prophecies that Christ had given to him, that when he was old, people would haul him around where he didn't want to go. So Christ, you know, his word's as good as gold. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word won't. So Peter's not worried about it, and he's sound asleep, and gets help with dressing from the angel. You didn't tie your sandals. Tie your sandals. You forgot to put your coat on. Put your coat around you. Come on, we're in a hurry. And be following me. Get up, get dressed, let's go. Verse 9. And having gone forth, he was following him, and he did not know that it is true, this happening. That what this angel is doing is happening through the angel. He didn't know if it was true or not. But he was thinking that he's seeing a vision. This is what's going on. It's a vision. This isn't really happening. And having gone through the first prison and the second, they came upon the great iron one, this big iron gate, the one leading into the city, which was opened. Here's a Greek word for you. Automatic. This is the first automatic door. It opened automatically to them. This big, huge gate. So all of these inner gates. How many of you all have been on the inside of a prison? I have. It's quite the ordeal. I was riding on a plane from Chicago to Phoenix and happened to be sitting next to the warden of the prison down in Florence, Arizona. And so I was on my way to California to do open-air evangelism and stopped off in Phoenix to see my folks. And he invited me to go down to the prison in Florence. So, yeah, you bet. That sounds like fun. Well, you know, Florence is it's like Huntsville is to Texas. So I went, and he appointed a day for me to show up, and I drove down there. It's an hour and a half drive down to Florence, and got to the front, and they took me through more doors than I could keep track of, and then they stuck me in front of an audience. They could come if they wanted to. There was probably about 100 men, no women, 100 men there. These are lifetime criminals. And they gave me a mic, and I had a mic for the audience. I had two mics, which is what I'd asked for, because I didn't think they'd listen to me. So I started speaking and preaching, and I gave the gospel out, and I got about 5 minutes into it, and they start talking me down. So I says, okay, well, we'll have question answers. You can ask whatever question you want, and I'll try to give you a biblical answer. Mind you, I'm still in college at the time, Bible college. So I have the second mic, and the mic goes out into the audience, and he asks his question. All right, well, what they didn't know when I set this up is that I have control of the mics. So he asked his question, and then I turned his mic off, and I answered it. So there's no more heckling, and they can't just keep talking, because otherwise the purpose, they would have ended up, they'd have been telling what they believe, and the goal of this is to tell them the gospel. So, you know, did one question. We went like that for about 30 minutes, and a good time was had by most, certainly by me. And the one thing that I do remember about it afterwards is that somebody tried to talk me out of my watch. So they missed my message, but they also didn't get my watch, for which I'm delighted. But all these gates, all these prisons, and finally he ends up on the street. And they went through all these gates. Automatically, the last one opens to them. And having gone out, they went on one street. And immediately, the angel withdrew. The angel was gone. So the angel separates from Peter. They went out, went down one street. It doesn't say which one. And the angel's gone. Verse 11, Peter, having come to himself, said, "Now I know truly that his angel, the angel that the Lord sent forth, dispatched his angel." That it's not a dream, not a vision. "And delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and out of the eager expectation of the Jews, the people of the Jews." So he says, "Wow, man, look at this. Here I am. I'm not dreaming. These guys aren't going to have the satisfaction of watching me executed." Sometimes God does unusual things. Why does James die? Why is James beheaded? And Peter is delivered. Why these kinds of problems? What's the matter with James? Did he do something? Did the church not pray enough? Was that the reason? No, I don't think you can go there. This is about God's sovereign rule of His universe. Why He does this one time and this the next time is His decision and His only. It's not determined by the faith or the prayers of His people. They prayed for James. They also prayed for Peter. Did they pray more earnestly for Peter and that's why God did it? No, I don't think you can do that. In Job, when Christ is talking to Job about these why questions that Job answers, God answers that by simply saying, I'm God and you're not. Can you do this, 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 and this? Can you do this, this, this? No, 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 no. Well, until you can, you don't have the right to make these decisions, and I do because I'm God. That's the only place that you can end up with this. Anywhere else leads to bad theology and horrible experience for people because it puts the responsibility of God on people. And this is actually God's decision making. The view of God is wrong. Okay, stay with me. Our God is omniscient. Okay, he knows everything. He's omnipotent. He has all power. And He's completely good. There's none good but God, as we studied in Sunday school. So He has all power, all knowledge, and He only does good. If He does it, it's good. He only does good. So our kind, loving, gracious Heavenly Father knows exactly what we need, and there's absolutely everything right with praying, if it be your will. Jesus prayed that, didn't He? If it be your will. So there's everything right with seeing a God who manages His universe as He sees fit. And there's everything right with praying for Him to do this or that, realizing that what He does is going to be His decision and His choice, and we're going to be content and worship Him. He's a kind, generous, loving Heavenly Father. That's true of James. That's also true of Peter. Okay? Now, we'll see how in verses 12 through 17, Peter hides from the Gentile king. Very interesting. In Acts chapter 5, the angel who let those chaps out of jail said, go back and stand in the temple and preach. And they did. And when they find out they've been let out of prison, they, where are these guys? And somebody says, oh, they're in the temple preaching again. Huh. That was a sign to Israel. Doing this for Herod isn't going to help. So Peter hightails it out of here and goes and hides. Let's look at 12 through 17. And having realized, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, the one being called Mark. This is John Mark. He's the author of Mark's Gospel and goes on the first missionary journey. And they are meeting in Mary's house, his mother's house. There were more than enough. Interesting how there are a whole bunch of people there was what we'd say. And there were more than enough who were being gathered there. The perfect tense means that they parked themselves there and they weren't going to leave until Peter was executed. And they were praying, and Peter, having knocked on the door of the outer vestibule, the outer gate, a female servant approached to listen, and her name was Rhoda. So Peter's outside on the street knocking. They don't have front yards. They do, but they're behind a nice big wall. I think it's a great idea. When I lived in South Dallas, I had a nice fence all the way around my whole property. It was great. I had two dogs in the yard. They had the whole run of the yard. And I had two dogs in the house and where I was living. That's a great burglar alarm system. You know, I didn't have to worry about much of anything. Except my dogs tended to climb the fence and get out. But these outside vestibules, if you would, there's a gate that's on the street. You can't even see in. Last time I was in Israel, we were walking the streets and one of the doors opened up as someone went in. And inside is a beautiful courtyard, lovely benches. You know, out here, somebody said our new benches, oh, you need to chain them down. Somebody's going to steal them. Well, maybe they will. It's a lot of work to chain them down, use benches. And they were behind a door. You wouldn't have to worry about it. So Rhoda hears someone knocking, and she approaches to listen. And having recognized the voice of Peter from gladness, Peter's outside. She didn't open the outer door, but she ran back. Having run back, she announced, Peter stands before the door, stands before the vestibule gate. So she doesn't open and let him in. She recognizes who it is, runs back in, interrupts the prayer meeting, says, Peter's outside, Peter's outside, Peter's outside. But they said to her, and here's another English word that made it, a Greek word that made it into the English language, maniac, you're crazy. But she was insisting emphatically to have thus. See, she went over this again and again. And they said, you're crazy. The imperfect tense here means that she had to tell them a bunch of times, but they were saying, it's his angel. It's his angel out there. It's not Peter. Now, that's an interesting passage here, and I'd like to take the time sometime to go back and pick this up and talk about how the early church said, well, it's his angel that's out there. And the whole theology and doctrine of guardian angels, whether the angel sounds like Peter, apparently, in their theology, or looks like Peter, if that's the case, I'm going to owe my angel an apology when I meet him. He's supposed to laugh, but that's all right. But they're saying it's his angel. Now, Peter was continuing knocking, and having opened, they saw him, and they were ecstatic. They were ecstatic. But having motioned to them with his hand to be quiet, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison and said, go tell James and the brothers. James, this is the head of the church, half-brother of Christ, head of Jerusalem. Go tell the brothers these things. And having departed, he went into a different place. So Peter gives the news out, interrupts the prayer meeting, and then takes off. In the last section here, verses 18 to 23, we're going to find the historical background about Herod, and does God deal with these pagan politicians. And when it became day, there was uproar, not a little uproar, among the soldiers. What has become of Peter? Emphatic. Where in the world is Peter? Now Herod, having sought diligently for him, because he was really up for this execution. James went so well, he can't wait to do it to Peter. And so he's searching diligently for him, and not having found him, he examined, this has the idea for a judicial sentence, he examined the guards and ordered them to be carried away. That's the Greek, literally carried away. There's not a lot of times this verb appears in Scripture, and so we don't know whether he executed them or whether they carried them off to judgment. It's not clear. They were carried off to judgment, presumably to execution, but it doesn't say. And having gone down from Judea into Caesarea, he was passing the time, rubbing sticks together. If you go to Lucky City and you get your Chinese food, that's passing the time. So he's going down to Caesarea. And now, what does God do about the politicians here? He killed one, he intended to kill the other. Now, Herod was furious with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They didn't belong to his regime. They belong to the regime of Syria. And Herod Agrippa I is actually over Israel, Judea and Israel. But he's angry. Doesn't tell us why. But unanimously, they were coming to him. Again, the imperfect is, they're trying to get Herod at peace with them because, as you see in the next verse, their country was fed from Herod's land. So you don't want that tyrant angry at you. And having persuaded Blastus, the one who we would call him the Chamberlain, it doesn't translate into English in any kind of nuance, but ask me afterwards and I'll tell you about it. Otherwise, you can forget it. So they made friends with this guy who tended to the king's needs, and they were asking for peace. They did this probably through bribes, and because they had to get the food from that particular king, Herod. So on a previously arranged day, Herod, having arrayed himself in apparel of royalty, Josephus says that he had this beautiful silver mesh robe. I call it a dress, but he was, the sun in the morning caught it. I mean, he sparkled. He was decked out like only the Romans knew how to do. So, and he sat on his royal throne, and he was delivering a public oration to them. This is a setup. It's a political rally. They paid his main man to give him the advice to have this rally so that they could placate and get in his good graces again. And on a set day, he shows up, sits on his throne in his wonderful silver dress, and begins to give an oration. Okay? Now let's see what the people do. Verse 22. And the people were shouting, and the people here is the democracy, another English word. The democracy were shouting, a voice of God and not a man. So, is this, have you ever been to a political rally? Anybody? I was at one. What was the governor of Alabama who ran for president? George Wallace. Do you all remember him? My one and only political rally. I got taken there by my sister, and we went and we watched a rally at a Coliseum in Phoenix for George Wallace. And I promise you, I've never seen anything like it. I think they took their script from Acts 12. A God, the voice of a God, not a man. Everything he said, people were standing up and cheering. And I still remember it like it was today. This woman in the front row was standing. She was about four rows back. And she was doing this through the whole thing. The only one standing. But she stayed standing the whole time, back and forth. And he'd say something and the crowd would rise to his feet. Now, you know, I was probably fifth or sixth grade. I had no idea what was going on. But the dynamics of the crowd were incredible. And these people are using the political rally for their own gain. And Herod Agrippa actually takes them seriously. I think probably they're intending that they're going to worship him as a god going forward. Verse 23. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him. Notice here you have an invisible angel who strikes him. Look at the angelology going on in this passage. It's one of these central passages on angels, but that's a sub point. Here, an angel that the Lord sent strikes him because he did not give glory to God. Even pagan politicians are accountable to God. He didn't give the glory to God. All he had to do was say, I don't deserve this. This belongs to you. I'm not the creator. You are. He didn't. And immediately an angel struck him. And it happened. He was worm-eaten. One word. Apparently it was often enough that they have a single word to describe worm-eaten. And it happened that he was worm-eaten. And he expired. He breathed out his last. He died. You know, history says he died 2 weeks later. I couldn't substantiate that. The words used here don't indicate that. It means he breathed his last. He expired. Had an expiration date on it. I'd like to think it was at the high point of his oration. Clunk, he's dead. Tyre and Sidon now has to worry about a new ruler to bribe. Now notice verse 24. But the word of God was increasing and multiplying, was increasing and was multiplying, imperfect tenses. All the time that this is going on, with the slaughter of James, with the imprisonment of Peter, with the problems with Herod, all of these things that are going on, in spite of it all, the Word of God, or because of it all, the Word of God was increasing and was multiplying. The church can grow in all political climates. We are in one of the worst for church growth. One of the worst. The church would grow better if we were being persecuted. Right now, in our post-Christian self-determination, you have truth, I have truth, everybody has truth, and none of it is relevant. We live in an age where there is no such thing as true truth. And it makes it very difficult for us to be talking about angels smiting and all the rest of the things that we hold dearly, including the sinfulness of human beings and the redemption that's available through simply believing in the finished work of Christ. So we have in this passage a picture of the church growing. God is at work making sure that the Word of God is increasing and is multiplying. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage and how you are caring for your church and ours too, even in this political climate. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.